start this new journey. It has already taken its toll on me. I guess all I can say is buckle up. It's gonna be a good journey. It's gonna be a self examination type of a journey. Today we are going to have sort of an introduction to the book. My prayer has been that the Lord would whet your appetite for this, and that as we begin, we will have the Lord would do a great work in my soul as well as your soul, our souls. James Montgomery Boyce, who is with the Lord now, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for years and years, powerful preacher, the Lord used him in a great way, wrote about the book of Hosea. He said this: "This is the second greatest message in all of Scripture." Not that Dr. Boyce is anybody that is for us to take wholeheartedly. I mean, he's a human just like all of us. But when a man like that makes a statement that as he did, I think it's worthy for us to sit back and at least ask the question, why would he make that statement? That the book of Hosea is the second greatest story in all of Scripture. I pray that by the time we end this study, you will have, if you don't agree, but you will have a much deeper appreciation for this book. As I'd already worked through this book many years ago. Matter of fact, I started an outline of this whole book, verse by verse. Probably 10 years ago, I had built a rough outline and went back a few months ago and started working on a more detailed outline of the whole book. But this week, as I started really reading the book of Hosea, I must confess, I was overwhelmed many times. Many times I will tell you things that I just, even though they're true, I couldn't tell you. There's no way I could hardly tell my wife things that I read about this story of Hosea and Gomer and what happened. I mean, I found myself overwhelmed with shock sometimes and disbelief and thinking, really, is this how this unfolded? Is this what happened in this story of the prophet marrying the harlot? Is this really what happened here? And I learned something of great value this week. Every time I would sit down and start studying and start reading, I naturally found myself in Hosea's shoes. Like, for instance, to give you an example of what I'm referring to, I would often be asking, man, did the Lord really intend? I mean, was this His plan to ask a prophet that He's sending to His people? This was part of His plan. He calls this man, gives him a message, and He asks him to go marry a harlot. That's part of the plan. It seemed insane. And I would ask questions similar to that, and I would find myself having to remind myself, wait a minute. I'm not Hosea in this story. I'm Gomer. And I would have to purposely remind myself over and over again, I'm not Hosea. I'm Gomer. And it was startling to me that we naturally slip into thinking the best about ourselves. It's a natural tendency to be self. We want to preserve our self-image. It's a natural tendency to say, well, nobody else understands. And we give ourselves room where we really have no room. Amen? And I was shocked over and over again that I would be, and this is the truth, I would be reading different books, and an hour into it, I would have to stop and go, wait a minute. No wonder I'm so conflicted here. The confliction is not with the Scripture. The confliction is with me. I think much better about me than I should. I'm not Hosea. I'm Gomer. So with all of that said, if you are taking notes, I'm going to give you two titles. One is A Minor Prophet with a Major Message. The other one that I prefer much better is this. We are Gomer. We are Gomer. So with that in mind, let's read verse 1 and then go to the Lord to ask Him to help us. Chapter 1, verse 1 says this. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, forgive us because we think way too highly of ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for bad theology and bad doctrine and bad things, the things that we have believed, and we believe that somehow or another there is something that we have done, some way that something that we have accomplished that has earned Your favor and love. That we're good in some measure, that we have, that we're smarter, that we have come to a better understanding on our own, that we have done something good and righteous on our own, that we have earned Your favor somehow, some way, in some part, measure. And Lord, the truth is, we were running so fast away from You, and You loved us still. And the reason that we are here today is by Your free grace. Lord, I confess, I do not understand, and I am overwhelmed. And Lord, we dwell in a church that does not understand and that should be overwhelmed by this great grace and love. Lord, do a work in our lives. Do a work in our families. Do a work in our marriages. Do a work in our church. Lord, do this work here so that the gospel can go to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are Gomer. It's easy to have a naive idea of God and a naive idea of how He works things out. And when you come to books like Hosea, it does more than throw a wrench into it. I mean, it just totals your idea, a naive understanding of God. We think so selfishly in so many ways, because when things happen, we often will say, well, because this is happening to me, we define it as bad or evil. And we think, well, if I was God, I would do it this way, or I would change this, or I would, whatever it may be. Often it's very childish, very immature. It's a child's impression of how the world should work. Don't you remember as a little child, don't you remember thoughts of, you know, I live in an adult world and all the adults make the rules and they have all the money. I don't have any money. They have all this freedom and all this power. And they could do whatever they want. And if I had this power, I would go to bed when I wanted to. Nobody could tell me when to go to bed. Don't you remember having those? Or if I had this same rule-making power, I wouldn't eat my peas. I wouldn't eat Brussels sprouts. I wouldn't, and so it's an immature image of what is really happening. But we think this way as children. We think this way sometimes about God. Why are you doing this? Instead of trusting that He's all-powerful and all-knowing and He's working all things out, we forget who we are and really forget who God is. And we even come to situations where we are in a conundrum. We're like, this is just, it doesn't make sense. It's the opposite of what should be happening. And you hear deep questions on the campuses of universities and colleges all over America, like if there was a God, and if He is all powerful, then why is there evil in the world? And it throws us in a tailspin. But even if we get past that, I must confess, even as a pastor, there are times that I sit back and I go, Lord, why are you allowing this person to tear up your church? Why don't you just squash him or her? Why are you allowing false doctrine? And why is this happening, Lord? Well, the one thing that we will learn about this book and in this book of Hosea, something that comes out very clearly, and something that if you choose to study through this and read through this and read other books as you do this, something that comes out very clearly is that you will be given the other side of the equation. You will see God's side. You will see His great love from a human fleshly example. Through Hosea's family, through his relationships with his family, we will see glimpses of our relationship with God. We will see our individual relationship as He bought us when we were on the slave blocks. As we constantly pursue our own wants and desires and His great love, that continuously brings us back. Amen? We will see our own individual relationships. We will see our relationships with our spouse. We will see our relationship with our children and our parents. And we will see our relationship with our church members. In this story, in this book, we see a troubled family. And God shares His heart. Not that of a king whose orders no one dares to question, nor even as a father who rejoices in an adoring wife and obedient children. That's not the story that we will be going through. But we will see this troubled family as a husband whose wife leaves him over and over and over. And a father whose children are like strangers in his own house. In this book, we will see the message of the gospel. And this is it. Love to the loveless. Love to not just the loveless, but the loveless and broken. We were loveless and were broken. And He still loved us. So this morning, what I want to do, and I know when I tell you how many points I have, you're going to think, oh man, we will never get through this. But we will, I promise, and probably even earlier than normal. So don't faint when I tell you this. We have there's 9 points that I want to share with you. And I'm going to start with this. And I titled it, these 9 points, The Theology of Hosea, because I want you to understand what this prophet was facing and what was going on in his life and in his world and society and with his people, the Jewish people, how they were worshiping and what was happening with them and the build up with that. And I think it will help us as we look at this to understand and to be able to interpret this passage or this book a whole lot better. So let's look at the heart of Hosea, the theology of Hosea. The first point that I want to show you and bring to you is that Hosea was very clear about this one fact: the Lord is your God. When he brought the message and he would bring this message to God's people, he would remind them, listen, the Lord's your God. Not all of these other gods. The Lord is your God. He clearly proclaimed that. Let me give you just a couple of verses for that. I'm going to start closer to the end. In chapter 12, verse 9, it says this: but I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. If you drop down to chapter 13, verse 4, it says it again: yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. Hosea was constantly reminding them and affirming to them that their identity was in their God, that he was identifying them that and saying to them, listen, you're going to all these other things, but the Lord is your God. Now, I know a couple of years ago I went through the book of Amos, and Amos and Hosea are contemporaries at the same time. And Amos, if you remember that book, Amos was bringing out all of these social ills that were happening in Israel at those times and how they were doing and going about and doing all these other things, but what they should have really been doing, worshiping. And part of the reason that they were doing that is that Israel at that time was prospering. And that's the same thing that's happening here. Hosea is coming to them and saying, do you want to know part of the reason that the morals are declining in Israel? It's because you're depending on all these other gods, money and wealth and things and to make you happy other than God. That's a message we need to hear, isn't it? So he says very clearly throughout this book, the Lord is your God. Second thing he brings up is very similar to that. It's really, in a way, and many of the theologians say that he's bringing this straight out of the Decalogue. He's bringing this out of the Ten Commandments. He's bringing this message. He's bringing Israel back to the Lord. The first one was, the Lord is your God. The second one is this, that there is no Savior in Israel except God. There's no Savior outside of the Lord. Nothing will save you. Nothing will help you. Now, you might find temporary relief, but there's no salvation. There's no Savior except the Lord. Look with me in Hosea 13, verse 4. Let's read 4 and 5. It says, yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. For there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. There's no Savior but me. I'm it. If you look over to Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, or the very first phrase of verse 10, it simply says this, and I found Israel. Hosea reminds him that the Lord is your God. That's your heritage. And secondly, that there's no Savior except the Lord. There's nowhere else to go. Do you remember Peter after the great confession at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And who do the people say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? Do you remember by that time people had been leaving because they couldn't take the Lord's message? And the Lord asked, "Are you going to leave me too?" Do you remember what Peter said? "Where shall I go?" Hosea is doing the same thing. He's going, "There's nowhere else. The Lord is your God, and He's your only Savior. There's nowhere else to go. There's nothing else that will save you. He's it." And thirdly, the one that is really the most overwhelming. Even if we can grasp that the Lord is our God and that He's the only way, the only person that will save, the third one is the one that really every verse in this book I could read, we could read the whole book, is this: the Lord loves freely. The Lord loves freely. And it's we misunderstand freely these days in a very great welfare state. We misunderstand what freely means. The Lord loves freely. I don't mean what we would call in our society free, because nothing is free in our society. Someone's paying for it. The Lord loves freely. But if you would look with me to Hosea 14. Hosea 14:4. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely." I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Turn with me to Hosea 3. Verse 1. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans.'" The Lord loves freely. There's no conditions. That is why one of our great points of doctrine is what? Unconditional election. That is why we hold to that point, that we cling to that point, that we, many of us, profess that as a point that we hold to dearly, unconditional election, that His love for us was not rooted in anything that we have done, that His love for us was not based upon that we were smarter or that we figured something out over somebody else. That His love for us wasn't because we have done something. We were more righteous or better. That our love wasn't that He looked down history and said, "Oh, Brandon's going to choose me, so I will choose him." That's not unconditional election. Unconditional election means there was nothing that He saw in us that we found favor in Him. Unconditional election means that His love is rooted in the great mystery of divine choice. That He is sovereign. That He has selected us and chose to love us and pour His grace out upon us through His perfect sovereign will. Perfect needs to be added. We need to think about that. Because we again, here's the slide, we slip into what? Making God like us, right? That's where the slide comes and the rub. That's where people, the theology and doctrine gets all messed up. Is when we make God like us. And we try to build theologies, guess what? Based upon how we feel and what we are thinking. And we try to start with us and go upward. You won't ever reach it. You have to start with God and go downward. Unconditional election. That His unconditional election was motivated by love. It's motivated by love. God's choice of His people. A perfect, holy, just, sovereign love. Amen? A perfect, holy, just, sovereign love. The Lord loves freely. No conditions. Fourth, the Lord always leads His people by His Word. Let's look at, let's look first at chapter 4, verse 6. This is sort of the opposite logic. This is taking from the opposite proof. Is that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They're preserved by this, but they're destroyed by a lack of it. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Try that one on for size. Listen to me. Can I tell you, this is what's happening in our country. Hear me when I say it. It's not the generations before. Well, it was, but we have forgotten. And guess who reaps the punishment? The next generations. The Lord will lead His people by His Word. Look with me to Hosea 12, verse 13. Hosea 12, 13. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. The Lord uses his word. People will say, build a church. Build the church. Build programs. If you have a good youth program, if you have a good music program, if you have a good children's program, you build a church by all that. But there's something lacking. You can program people to death and they may have a great club and a bunch of great people around them, but they perish for a lack of knowledge. The Lord always uses His Word to lead His people. Always. Always. He also says, and His theology is, as children, He tells Israel in this book, as children, you have the ability to break God's law. You can do that. But you don't have the right, the liberty to break it. God lays out His moral law. You have the ability to do this, but you don't have the right to do this. He's given you His word. He's given you His law. You see it. It's the perceptive will of God. It's what you know. You can perceive this will. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We see this perceptive will of God. We have the ability to break it, but not the right to break it. His people have the ability, but not the right. Turn with me to Hosea 8, 1. And we will see this. He will bring this about in every chapter. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. Now, I don't know if many of you may not have a little dog. We have a little dog. And with little dogs, you have to be with them. Anybody that has a little dog understands this. All the little dogs crave is they just want to be sitting on your lap 24/7. Is that right, Miss Jessie? So you have to take little dogs outside and stand with them and be with them, even for them to be outside. Well, Beth and I have noticed over the last few weeks, and it's wonderful, there is a giant hawk in our backyard. I mean, he's big, like a chicken hawk. And that man, when he screeches, I'm not kidding you, you can hear it all over the neighborhood. He is big. And the other day, I was outside with Lady Blue. We were outside, and I was being with her, standing, watching her. Because if I turn to make a move to go inside, she's at the back door waiting for me to get there. So I'm being with Lady Blue. And this hawk screeches. Now, Lady Blue is not just your typical little dog. She's tough now. I mean, she's rough. You would think she'd take on a mountain lion if it came around. And this hawk screeched, and she went like this. And she got low to the ground, and I thought, she knows. She gets it. She's a tough little thing. And I'm out here with her. And this hawk screeches and she's hitting the ground. And she doesn't want to be outside anymore. This is what this verse is talking about. This is what Hosea is saying in this verse. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. The bird of prey has screeched. The warning, it's coming. It's coming. It's happening. And so as Hosea is saying, listen, you may be the children of God, but you know the perceptive will of God. He's laid it out for you. He's done all this for you. You understand His will, and yet you choose to break it. The bird of prey is coming. The next point is this, and it's in this passage, 8:1-3. He says, not only is it coming, but the Lord will correct His children. He's going to do this, and He's going to correct you. Look, let's read it all, verses 1-3. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. And Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. God will correct His children. He will do it. He will not allow His children to just continue in disobedience. He's a patient Father, but He will correct us. Thank goodness. Amen? That's a praise. We should be thankful. Lord, thank You that You won't allow us to continue in this way. But you know this, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 12, what happens if He is allowing you to continue in that? You need to start thinking, wait a minute, am I an illegitimate child? Maybe I'm not really His. He will correct you. Next, obedience is better than sacrifice. If you look in this passage and look at verse 5. It says, your calf is rejected. We see again, Hosea is saying, look, you're doing all these things. You're keeping the holy feast. You're bringing the sacrifices. But your heart is far away from me. Your heart is far away from the Lord. And you're doing all these things just like it's the same message that Isaiah said. It's the same message that Jeremiah said, that Amos has said. All of these prophets have said the same thing to Israel. You're keeping these feasts. You're doing church, checking church off. But your heart is far away from me. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Two more points. We do not know what the Lord has done for us. If I was to go around the room, we have some godly people here. And we were able to hear their stories of God's goodness and God's grace. The growth that's happened, the hardships that they've gone through, and how gracious God has been even through those hardships. The truth be told, it's in the things that we never hear. We really don't know all that the Lord does and has done. Look with me to Hosea chapter 2, verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. And look at the last phrase, which they prepared for Baal. Children of God, hear me when I say this. Do you really understand the grace and the goodness that God has, the things that He has given you, and what you have you taken those things and given it to Baal? Your monies to Baal? Your time, your talents, your giftings, your love to Baal, to the world? These great gifts that God has given you, and you're taking it to Baal? I think we all know all of us are guilty of that, aren't we? In some degree or another. And lastly, the Lord is going to gather all of His children. He's going to get them, every one of them. Praise the Lord. Do you know the goodness? The goodness is that when that great banquet feast happens, when He gathers the family together in heaven, guess what, guys? Not one family member will be missing. Glory! Amen? Isn't that what the Gospel of John says in chapter 6? That all that the Father has given me, I will not lose, not one. Amen. I'm not going to lose one of them. All of us, we will all be together around the table, and our Father will be at the head, and there will be no fussing and fighting. We won't say it's too hot or too cold, or we don't have enough, or we have too much, or whatever it is. We will all be around the table together and worshiping our Father. In chapter 1, verse 11. Now, you may not get this just because you're born in America, raised in the South. But when Hosea spoke this, verse 11, the people got it. The people around understood what he was saying. And this is it. The children of Judah and the children of Israel, remember at that time the country was split. There was a divide. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. Amen? And appointed for themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Amen. So what does this prophet have to say to us? That's the heart of Hosea. We will hear those messages, those nine things. You will hear them. We will talk about them throughout these next few weeks. But what does this mean for us today? Point number one, what does it mean for you? God works His perfect will in the lives of broken people, broken marriages, broken families, and guess what? Even broken churches. God will work His will out perfectly. If you want to say it another way, say it this way. God works His will out, even in the Gomers. Amen? Number two. He loves the loveless. He loves the broken. That's good news for you and me. Number three, He is not content to form a love relationship that is just one-sided. He will not settle for anything less than love, and anything shorter than forever. Amen. He's going to love you. And that's the great, and if I can say it, and I hope this does not offend anyone. I really don't want to offend anybody. And there's a lot of offensive stuff that goes on with Gomer and Hosea, believe me. But that's the insanity of God. That He loved you and I. He loved us. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Lastly, we have a God who meets us, who exposes us, who wrestles with us, and then He heals us. Amen? He meets us, He wrestles with us, He exposes us, and then He heals us. That's what this book means. And I can't wait to start. And I hope this journey will impact you and your family and our church and our community. I pray it does. Listen, the elders, we've talked about this for a while. Partly for this reason. I want you to know this, that our elders talk about this. Partly the reason why we have chosen to go through this book is because marriages in America are falling apart. And get this, they're falling apart quicker in the church than they are outside. And we need to understand and get back to what it means to love. I told my boys this week, and I don't mind telling you this, that love is not an art. It's not about the music, poems. It's not about movies, books. It's not any of that. Love is not an art. It's life. It's a gift from God that we have so perverted, and we have made it something that it is not. I sat down with Calvin this week and Carrie, we had this discussion. It's not an art, it's life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this book. Thank You for this time. Please help us. Lord, we are coming to You as a body, saying, please help us as we study this book, as we go on this journey, as we take on this task. Please help us. Challenge us. Change us. Grow us. For Your honor and glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.